the absence of Alan when he's gone to Malawi, I've been asked to bring a lesson to you from God's Word, and we'd like to consider some things that we should already know, as a matter of fact, but as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, it never hurts for us to be reminded of the things that God would have us to do to be faithful to Him. As I look out over the audience, most of the people that I see have been Christians for a while, and I would like to consider some lessons from Colossians chapters 2 and 3 regarding our life as a Christian. As we begin, we want to look at Colossians chapter 2 and then chapter 3. We see that chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 tell us how we become a Christian. So this is something that those of us who are Christians already essentially know, but we need to be reminded because of what goes on in the world and our need to teach others the Word of God. And also, we know that there are other chapters and verses in the Bible that tell us about how we become a Christian. For instance, Acts chapter 2, we read the first sermon of when the church was established. Beginning in verse 11 of Colossians 2, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here we see that baptism is a burial. It's not, as so many people say today, a sprinkling or a pouring a little bit of water on somebody, or they're doing this to a young baby, but rather it's to a knowledgeable person who's able to discern right from wrong. And it is an immersion in water, as we read here. It's buried with Him in baptism. And this has made us alive together with Christ, it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. These are only those trespasses that had happened before we became a Christian. In other words, the Bible does not teach that we are once saved, always saved, and can never sin and lose our salvation. But rather, our sins that are forgiven are those past sins, and if we sin after that, then we have to repent of our sins and obey Christ, as we read in the scriptures. Other scriptures related to this remission of sins, like Acts 2:38 and others, are Romans 6:1-8, which tells us that we need to walk in newness of life In other words, our life has to change after we become a Christian. And everyone has to change somewhat. Some people have to change a whole lot because of a very life involved in sin before they become a Christian. Others have not been involved in that much sin and have less to change, but we all have to change and grow, as we read in Romans 6, 1 through 8, we must walk in newness of life. And we also read in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 that when we are buried in baptism, we are baptized into Christ, and we become children or sons of God. It's at baptism that we do that. It's not like some churches teach that all you have to do is believe and you don't have to do anything else. Another thing that is important is Colossians 2, 14 through and 22 through 23. It indicates that Christians no longer follow the law of Moses and must avoid following the commandments of men. Today we see a lot of people that are saying, well, we ought to put the Ten Commandments back on the side of all the buildings in Washington, D.C. or something. Or in all of our schools they should be displayed. But these verses tell us that the Ten Commandments are no longer valid as part of the law of Moses, as all of the law of Moses has been done away. Now, it says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This tells us that it's no longer valid for us to follow, but when you understand the Bible and read the New Testament and understand its requirements, we find that most of the things that are in the Ten Commandments have been repeated in the law of Christ. The main thing that is different is we're no longer to live under the law of Moses, but rather to live under the law of Christ and do its requirements. No more animal sacrifices, no more things related to animal sacrifice, no more priests that have to do sacrifices for our sins and so forth as they did, but rather as children of God, are priests of God as a Christian, and we make our own sacrifices for our sins when we sin under the law of Christ. But the old law is taken out of its way, and it says, therefore, verses 20 through 23, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-righteousness, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, we should not be concerned about the old law of Moses as such, as something that we must keep every point of, but rather the law of Christ. Also, we read as a part of reflecting a new life, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and we are now reconciled to God." Are you a new creation today compared to what you were last year? Putting us into Christ and becoming a Christian makes us a new creation. But when we do that, then we have to follow new requirements and our life must change. All of our sin must be done away with. And because we're now reconciled to God, and we want to stay reconciled to God. And Colossians 3 begins by commanding that since you are a Christian, there are some things we have to do. It's not just say, well, I believe in Christ, or I'm now a Christian, so I don't have to do anything because God's grace will save me. But it tells us there are things we have to do. It says when we are raised, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, if you were raised out of the water of baptism and are now a Christian, follow those things which are above, where Christ is. In other words, coming from Christ, who's sitting and reigning at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you spend all your time thinking about your job or what's going on in this sinful world, about what's going to happen to this country and so forth, or not? This tells us we should be seeking those things which are above. That doesn't mean that there's not some things we have to do on this earth, but rather our thoughts should be, what do we do to please God? Not so much how we need to think about we please someone in our neighborhood or whatever. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ also, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So a question I'd like to have each of us ask today is, are we spending enough time seeking things that are above, or is most of our time focused on earthly things? It's not that we don't have some earthly things to consider, but our focus should be what's the most important, and that is, how do I please God and only do those things that he requires me to do, which are earthly things that we need to do. Not only do we read that we just need to set our mind on things above, but Colossians 3, 5 through 11 shows us that as Christians, there's some things we better get rid of. This says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these." And Then it says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm not going to try to tell you that you don't understand or not capable of understanding the definition of these words, but I think most of us understand. We've heard the definitions. We should know them. Fornication, that's sexual activity that we should not be involved in. Uncleanness is typically probably related to those type acts also. Passion would be desires, or it says evil desires, for things that we should not desire, but rather we should be doing God's will. Covetousness. Most of us, I think, have to watch about covetousness, because we think, boy, I'd like to have one of those like so-and-so over here has or something. And maybe we don't really need it. Maybe it's not important. But it should, it says it's idolatry. So there's idolatry we oftentimes think of as having some kind of a physical idol that looks like something or other that you have sitting in your house somewhere. But this is telling us that when we covet things that we should not, in other words, we desire things that we should not and put too much emphasis on them, it's like an idol as far as God's concerned. And we need to change. It says we also need to put off anger, wrath, and malice. These all three go together. And as we read in other places, we should not let our anger last overnight and go into wrath or malice, as oftentimes might happen if we're not careful. We get caught up in the way people of the world act. But we're supposed to love our enemies and love our neighbors and so forth. So malice, which is hate, we can't have at all. Blasphemy is speaking evil of God or of others. And many people do that with their language every day. Or as it says, filthy language out of your mouth. Our language, according to other scriptures, is to be something that edifies others rather than is filthy. And we're not to lie to one another. I think we have a bad problem in this world today about lying to one another that people typically do. In fact, sometimes Christians get involved in the idea, well, I can tell this little white lie because it's the big black lies that are going to condemn me. But this verse tells us we better not lie at all. But we must put off the old man with his deeds. So these are things that we better have put away, and I hope we all have gotten rid of these things out of our life as we have hopefully grown as Christians. And we need to continue to grow that we might do better. Again, we can read that there are not only to put off, but there's things we must add to our lives as a Christian. How many things have you added to your life since you became a Christian that are covered in these verses? We need to think about it and see if we need to add some that we haven't, or continue to add these things which all would follow under the category we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we should grow in, become better than they were yesterday. Another, it says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Are you a merciful person? Kindness? How kind are you? Humility? How humble are we? Meekness? Are we as meek as we should be? Or are we guilty of things like road rage and instant anger at people that we think have pulled something that we had to avoid or didn't appreciate? Long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Long-suffering is something that I think is hard for many to do, and that is we want change immediately. And major change. Well, this long-suffering says we should be willing to give our brothers and a period of time to change if they need to change when we talk to them about their lives, or we should each put up with a little bit of something that we would rather hadn't happened from everyone else. Bearing with one another means we should never become where we can't stand our brethren or even our neighbors, but rather we should be willing to forgive things. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You hear a lot of people today that can't forgive something that's happened. Oh, I can't forgive that. We're all supposed to forgive as Christ forgave, and Christ has forgiven us of all kinds of sins, and if we don't do that, we'll wind up in hell on the day of judgment if we don't forgive others. But it's not enough to just add these things, but we need to put on love also. You can do a lot of things, but if you don't do them out of love, they're not going to do you the good that God would have you to benefit from doing them. Somewhat like this is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 14, which tells us we're to add to our faith of virtue and etc. And so throughout the Bible, we see that we're supposed to add things, change our life by adding things that we need to do that we haven't been doing as well as we should. These things just mentioned are basically individual Christian obligations, and the rest of the chapter deals more with things that apply to our relationships with other Christians, for instance, such things as marriage that do not apply to the unmarried. In Colossians 3:16 and 17, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sang our songs of worship earlier today, were you paying attention to the words, teaching and admonishing one another? Our psalms, our songs are to be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're not to be some of the things people would have you to listen to in, as worship today, which most of them have instrumental music, which is sinful for us as Christians to do. But we're also supposed to be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, meaning you better be thankful as you sing about what you're singing about and appreciate it. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That is both an individual and a congregational requirement, really. Everything that we do here should be done in accordance with the authority of Christ and giving thanks to God the Father for them. And whatever you do in word or deed would tell us that we, even that we should, when we're working, we should work as if we're working for Christ. And also, it tells mothers and fathers that they should appreciate their children and be glad to train them up in the admonition of the Lord rather than being so busy looking at their cell phone that they can't even pay much attention to the kids. And then if something the kids, they notice of the kids, then they scream at them. Well, that's not the way. That's not what this means. And finally, verses 18 through 21 applies to family members. We read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, wives, other of greatest importance is to pay attention to the requirements that would be make them a good help meet with their husband and be a fitting wife. Husbands, to love your wives even as and not be bitter against them, or as other verses say, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. So you should be willing to even give your life, I believe that means, for your wife as a husband you should be. And thirdly, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Today, children aren't taught very well to obey their parents. Schools don't teach it very well. Parents don't teach it. Many parents are so busy that they can't teach their children to obey. And some people say there's no respectful children anymore. But I submit to you, don't make that wrong statement that children just never respect elders or anything. I don't know about you, but I rather frequently run into children who respect the fact that I'm an old man and would open the door for me, or would they would just ask if they could do something to help me or something like that, where others, of course, don't. So, but anyway, children, do you obey your parents in all things? Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So how we treat our children and how we talk to them and teach them can either admonish them or can provoke them to be evildoers. And we don't want that to happen. Verses 22 through 25 applies to each of us, and it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So, sometimes we think that we don't have to pay attention to what our employers require of us, or as we should, but these verses tell us that we should, the things that we do, like working for someone else, is not eye service, but sincerity, fearing God, and do it heartily, as if you're working for the Lord and not men. And knowing that the Lord will reward you from how you act toward others and live your life as a Christian. With these thoughts in mind, I would like to encourage all of us to improve our life as a Christian, as these verses indicate, and to teach others. And I would submit to you that if you need the prayers of the congregation, or need to become a Christian today, or whatever we can help you with to obey God more fully, would you please come as we stand together and sing.